Good evening. This is Wired Week, so we'll have a slim crew tonight, but hey, that's just fine. If we can, we have some quick business to take care of, so if we can enter into a quick business meeting. Calvary has some prospective members to vote on, and these people have gone through our membership class and met with a pastor, so now we are presenting them to you to confirm. Those people are coming by letter. We have David Malfers, Lauren Malfers, and Alice Mowbray. And we have coming by statement, Tammy Merrill. So can I get a motion to approve these members? Motion. Can I get a second? Second. All in favor, raise your right hand. All right. Members approved. Thank you very much. All right. So this is a continuation of our meaningful membership series. And so for about 4 weeks, Pastor Paul taught on basically what is biblical church membership. He laid out some biblical foundations for church membership, gave kind of a broad overview of what church membership is and why it matters. And so to pick up on that, Charles for the past 2 weeks has talked about membership specific to Calvary Baptist Church. In other words, if you're a member of Calvary Baptist Church, how does that play out practically? What does that mean that you do? And so 2 weeks ago, he talked about ministry within the church, and then last week, he talked about missions outside the church. And so tonight is a continuation of that, part three of that. So we'll talk about meaningful membership, and we'll talk specifically about our discipleship plan. So let's pray together, and we'll jump right into it. So Father, we thank you as always for the freedom to gather. I pray this evening that you would set our hearts on you and our minds on you. Help us to set aside whatever we've dealt with in the day and just be ready to hear your word, and help us to just be re-energized about what our mission is, and help us to understand our plan and commit to our plan so that we can be effective and fulfill in the Great Commission, which we know is our purpose. We thank you for the privilege of being involved in that. I pray that we would desire that and desire to live a life pleasing to you. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for holiness. Give us a hunger for your word, not just to know it, but to live it out. I pray this evening that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide the teaching and the conversation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm sure all of you have heard this phrase, we are a family of everyday missionaries who make disciples. I think that's more and more becoming a reality here at Calvary. That's our desire, to be missionaries who make disciples. As we've said, that's our purpose, and that's what we want to be. And so 2 weeks ago, Charles focused on the family aspect of that phrase and talked about ministry within our own family. And then last week, he talked about the missionary aspect of that statement, how we're called to do missions beyond just ourselves. And so tonight, we'll focus on the discipleship aspect of that statement. And take a mental note that what I share tonight is not separate from what you've heard the last 2 weeks. Because the fact is, if we do discipleship in a biblical way, it should encompass both ministry and missions. In other words, if you're engaged in discipleship, that will naturally lead you to get involved in ministry within the church and missions outside the church. So tonight is not separate from what you've already heard. It should encompass all that you've heard. So as a church, we exist basically for three reasons. We exist to worship God, to build one another up, and to display and declare the gospel to the lost world around us. We know that. In fact, we know that when it comes to our mission as a church, we don't have to wonder what that is. We know that Jesus, who's our supreme authority, who's the head of the church, you know, after he resurrected, he was on the earth for 40 days. And before he ascended to the Father, he gathered his disciples, and he laid out what we call the Great Commission. And actually, the Great Commission, these final instructions are the only commands of Jesus that are mentioned in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. So in other words, God does not want us to miss this. These words are important. Last week, you actually broke down Acts 1:8. And so tonight, we'll look specifically at the Great Commission from Matthew's account, Matthew 28:18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus' main method to spread Christianity to billions of people was to invest his life in a handful of men and then tell them to go and do likewise. That was Jesus' plan for getting the gospel to you and me. And thankfully, the disciples obey that command. That's why we have the gospel today. And so anytime I read the Great Commission, I like to point out what I call the bookends of the Great Commission. So verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority is mine on heaven and on earth." Then he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." Bookend number 2, verse 20 says, as you do that, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And the beauty of those bookends is that we know that as we engage in discipleship, we do it by the authority of Christ and by the power of Christ. That's the beauty of the Great Commission. It's by Jesus' power and authority we can carry it out. And so thankfully, the original disciples that heard Jesus present the Great Commission, they obeyed it. And when Jesus told them to make disciples, they knew what he meant because they had seen him do it. They knew exactly what he meant. And think about this. What if those original disciples had said, well, Jesus, that sounds like hard work to make disciples. I'm not really interested in doing that. You know, where would the church be today? The fact is, we wouldn't be sitting here this evening. And so think about this. What if we today say, discipleship, that's hard work. I'm not interested. You know, where's the church going to be in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years? And so let's think about that tonight, that our purpose is to make disciples, and we have a collective responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. The church has a collective responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. So if you profess faith in Jesus, you are a disciple of Christ. There's no distinction between a Christian and a disciple. In other words, you don't say, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus, become a Christian, and then I'll decide if I actually want to obey the commands of Christ and be a disciple. That's an unbiblical distinction. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. I know that you all know that. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. And as we know, when it comes to our reason for existence, we exist basically to bring glory to God. And Jesus said in John 15:8, that my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So God's will for you and for me is that we are disciples of Christ and bear fruit so that God is glorified. And so at Calvary, we define a disciple as someone who responds to the call to follow Christ, is taking on the character of Christ, and obeys the commission of Christ. And so as we acknowledge we're disciples, so as we talk about fulfilling the Great Commission, that means at least four things that we see right there in Matthew 28. And so if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we have to go. So the Great Commission is fulfilled by going. In other words, we intentionally pursue lost people. As the Father sent Jesus on mission, so Jesus sends us on mission to seek and save the lost. And it's interesting that J.D. Greer pointed out that if you read the book of Acts, there's 40 miracles recorded. And of those, 39 are done outside the walls of the church. And so the point of that is the church was out there in the community. The church was out there. The people weren't coming within the church. The church went out to the community. So that's what we have to do, because the fact is, lost people are not knocking down the doors of the church. We have to pursue them. And so to fulfill the Great Commission, we actually have to go. And as we go with a message. We go with the gospel. And so number 2, the Great Commission is fulfilled by preaching or teaching, however you want to say it. And so as we go, we tell. We're talking about evangelism, sharing the good news of the gospel. We tell non-believers the message of the gospel, and as Charles pointed out last week, the gospel is always of first importance. The gospel is the power unto salvation, and as the church, we're called to know the gospel according to Jesus, according to God's word, and protect it and pass it on. And if we distort the gospel, we really lose its power. And so we need to know it, protect it, and pass it on. And as we do that, we know from Romans 10:17 that God will draw people to himself as we share the gospel. All right, so beyond that, the Great Commission is fulfilled by baptizing. And so as you go and share the gospel, if somebody receives it and says they want to place their faith in Jesus, the next step would be baptism. We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Obviously, at Calvary, we practice believer's baptism by immersion. And obviously, that baptism doesn't save you. It's a public declaration that you're placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a visual that we're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's why we like to immerse. You know, that sprinkling just doesn't communicate that very well. And so baptism includes incorporating new believers into a community of believers where they can be built up and nurtured, and they can use their spiritual gifts to get plugged in. It's where they can be held accountable. And, you know, we've talked about the 59 one another commands in Scripture. Being part of a local body allows you to fulfill those one another commands, to love one another and encourage one another and instruct one another, pray for one another. It's through the local body you're able to do that. It's a very dangerous thing for a new believer to not get plugged into a local church. It's almost like you're going to, if you have a baby, and just kind of leave it and don't nurture it and protect it. So new believers need a local body of Christ. So beyond that, the Great Commission is fulfilled by training. So the fourth action to fulfill the Great Commission is teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. And this is really where we get to the hard work of discipleship. This is where I think maybe we failed in the past, because Jesus said, he didn't say go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. Conversion is really just the beginning. You know, if we're talking a football game, conversion would be the opening kickoff, not the end. But I think in the past we've treated conversion as the end game. We get them converted, we move on and try to convert somebody else. And we ignore really the hard work of discipleship, which is teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. You know, Jesus didn't say in the Great Commission, he didn't say teach them all that I commanded. He said teach them to obey or observe all that I commanded. There's a big difference. You're talking head knowledge versus actual obedience. And so the fact is, there's kind of built-in accountability with the Great Commission, because if we're going to teach others to obey the commands of Christ, one, we need to know what they are, and two, it's hard to tell them to obey if we're not obeying. And so the Great Commission has built-in accountability, and the fact is, it's hard work, and that's why so often the church chooses other things that are easier. It's easier to run a program than it is to actually engage in life-on-life discipleship, because it gets messy, it gets hard. All right, so Jesus modeled that disciple-making is not complete until the disciple is practicing everything he commanded, including the command to make other disciples. So as a disciple matures, he or she will eventually mature to the point of reproduction. That's what healthy things do. They grow and they reproduce. And so, filling in blanks, disciples make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And that can go on and on and on. That's the goal. And that's multiplication. That's what Jesus modeled. The fact is, Jesus maximized his time on earth by spending greater time with fewer people. Some scholars say that he spent 90% of his time with his disciples. He spoke to the crowds here and there, but 90% of his time he invested in his disciples, and then he told them to go and continue what he started with them. And that's how we got the gospel. It's been said that God can do more with 12 disciples than he can 12,000 church attenders or consumers. That'll preach right there. So once again, Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And so I pray that as time goes at Calvary, that more and more people will prove to be disciples of Christ by the fruit that they bear, by reproducing. And so all that I just shared is really the process of making disciples we call discipleship. And at Calvary, we define that as intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships that are empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. And so discipleship is not simply information or behavior modification, but is ultimately about transformation. Obviously, when we're talking about being a disciple of Christ, you know, the right information is important. We need God's Word. It's good for teaching, reproof, correction, all those things. But that in and of itself is not enough. When we talk about discipleship, obviously we want our behavior to change, and it will, but behavior change in and of itself is not what we're talking about, because the fact is, we all know that the Pharisees had the best behavior of anybody in the New Testament, and Jesus said they were whitewashed tombs, their hearts were darkened. And so we're not talking about necessarily information or behavior modification, but the goal is transformation. You know, God changes us from the inside out. It's the idea of metamorphosis. A caterpillar becoming a butterfly. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we know, God's will for us is our sanctification, our transformation into the image of Christ. And so as we're transformed by God, that should impact our entire being. Not just our minds, not just our hearts, not just our actions, but all those things together. You know, it should impact the way that we think and what we fill our mind with. It should impact our character and how we love others. It should impact what we do, our actions. All those things should be impacted by our spiritual transformation. And so, if we know that God's will for us is transformation, we should ask, okay, well, if that's true, then how does that happen? What's my responsibility? What do I need to do? We know from Scripture that God is sovereign over our transformation, from verses like Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. 1 Corinthians 3:6-8, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so those are a couple examples of the fact that God is sovereign over our spiritual transformation, and yet we have necessary responsibility in it. We can't have a hands-off approach to our spiritual growth. You know, we don't become more Christ-like by being lazy and ignoring the clear commands of Christ. If you read the Bible is full of commands, and we're expected to obey those commands through effort. God's not going to do it for us. For example, we're told to put to death what is earthly in us. We're told to fight the good fight, strive to enter the narrow gate, run the race, press on, strain forward, toil and struggle, listen to this, with all his energy. And so you see there, you know, this paradox of God's sovereignty, yet our responsibility. God says, you toil, you struggle, but as you do that, you're only able to do it because of God's energy within you. So we can't fully wrap our minds around that, but the fact is, God is sovereign over our transformation, yet we are responsible to put forth effort and obey. And my favorite example is 1 Timothy 4:7. Timothy says, or Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so the road to being godly is a road of discipline, of effort. And so Scripture makes clear that God is sovereign over this transformation, but we are responsible to put forth effort in our pursuit of holiness. When I talk about spiritual formation, I like to think of it as kind of a joint venture between God and man, kind of like farming. You know, if we have any farmers in here, there's certain things that a farmer has to do when he's going to grow a crop. He has to plow the field, he has to plant the seed, and probably a lot of other stuff I don't even know about. But the fact is, that farmer has no power to make anything grow. That farmer has no control over the weather. And so you can see in that sense, it's kind of a partnership between God and the farmer. So God's going to do his part. But if that farmer refuses to plow the field, refuses to plant the seed, what kind of growth are you going to have? None. And so I think our own spiritual growth is kind of like that. We put forth the effort. As we do that, by God's grace, he grows us into the image of Christ. So I say all that to say this, in the same way that God is sovereign over our individual spiritual transformation, he's also sovereign over the growth of the church and discipleship. You know, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a fact. Nobody is going to stop the upbuilding of the church. But in the same way that we have responsibility in our personal pursuit of holiness, we have responsibility in the Great Commission. You know, Jesus will build his church, but guess what? He wants to use you and me to do it. That's why he said, go and make disciples. As you do that, I will build my church. And so you see here kind of this partnership. God is sovereign over the growth of the church, yet we have responsibility to put forth effort to make disciples. You know, and that's the beauty of the Great Commission is, as we said, it's a co-mission with Jesus. Jesus is working all around us, and he wants you and me to be part of it. And that's quite a privilege. That's something to get excited about. All right, so in order to best fulfill the Great Commission, we need a plan. We need a clear strategy, because the fact is, there's many churches that give lip service to the Great Commission. They talk about it. They talk about how important it is. They even list it in their mission statement, yet they have no plan to actually fulfill it. And the reality is, if we don't have a plan to do something, we probably don't really intend to do it. And it's helpful to remember, with discipleship, Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a strategy. Jesus was strategic. It's not wrong to have a plan. Yes, this is a supernatural process, yet it's good to have a plan, as Jesus did. What if you had no plan to be successful at your job? You know, you'd probably be pretty ineffective at your job and may not even have a job. You know, what if our favorite restaurant, Chick-fil-A, had no business plan or had no recipe for making the chicken that they make? They'd be making some faulty products, and they may be out of business. Now, the fact is, we need a plan. The reality is, a lot of churches are going out of business because they've, one, lost sight of why they exist, and two, maybe they've stated the Great Commission as their purpose, but they have no plan to actually fulfill it and carry it out. And I believe here at Calvary, if we keep the Great Commission as our focus, we'll always have life, and God will multiply what we're doing, and we get to partner in what he's doing all around us. The number one cause of church decline and death, by the way, is inward focus. You know, the natural tendency, especially for long-established churches, is to become inward focus. You know, they forget why they exist. They become country clubs and wonder why God has no use for them. And then they die a slow death. And so, obviously, that's not what we want. So I think we at Calvary are on the right course. We're engaged in discipleship. And so I encourage y'all just to stay the course. As long as we stay the course, we'll be able to be useful for the kingdom. All right, so in the same way we can't have a hands-off approach to our personal spiritual growth, we can't have a hands-off approach when it comes to discipleship in the church, because the fact is, disciples are not made by default. You know, the church leaders here at Calvary, we can't just take a piece of paper and write down a mission statement, the Great Commission, and then walk away and expect it to happen. You know, we got to have a plan. We got to have a strategy. We have to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so that all has led us to develop a plan, a strategy to fulfill the Great Commission. And I know that you all probably already know this, but I think it's always good to be reminded of it. And this is normally what I tell new members coming into Calvary, but I think it's a good refresher for current members. And just for a little background, you know, I guess over 7 years ago now, when Pastor Paul came to Calvary, he and the staff sat down, and Calvary was doing a whole lot of good stuff, a lot of good ministries, a lot of great life groups, you name it, Calvary was doing it. But they sat down and said, if we wiped everything off the table that Calvary is involved in and only brought back what is necessary, what is biblical and God-honoring, you know, what would we bring back to the table? And that's kind of what led to the development of this strategy, and it's been in development for years now. We're always tweaking it to kind of make it better. And just to be clear, God is not subject to our man-made discipleship strategy. But I think by his grace, because of our dependence upon him through it, we do see him working in it and through it. So let me move this aside here. And this will be our interactive portion of the night. And so I know those of you who've been through Membership Matters already have all the answers. But y'all can shout them out anyway. And so basically the first thing that the staff brought back to the table was corporate worship. In other words, we do not forsake the assembly of the saints. And I apologize, your outline is a little bit hard to read, but bear with me. So this first circle represents corporate worship. So y'all tell me, when you come to corporate worship on Sunday mornings, what are some things that take place in corporate worship? I'll get it started. How about preaching? That's an easy one. Worship, yeah, music. All right, what else? All right, we've got the Lord's Supper, which we typically do the second Sunday of each month. Prayer, yes, we got corporate prayer. Music, yeah, music, worship. What's that other ordinance that we... All right, so we have our offering.
Invitation.
Okay, invitation, that's a good one. Okay. Are we forgetting anything? Oh, yes, baptism. Thank you. Baptism, and usually I always like to point out that there's a very low level of accountability in a corporate worship service. In other words, if all you do is come to corporate worship and you don't show up for a week, 2 weeks, maybe nobody will know. Because when you got 400 or 500 people in a room, you know, it's easy to slip through the cracks. And so there's very low accountability in a corporate worship service. All right, anything else? Teaching. Okay, preaching, teaching, I guess. All right. And so these are all very good, biblical, God-honoring things. But the fact is, if this is all we did, I don't believe that would be enough to have a biblical church. You remember those one another's we talked about? Instruct one another, pray for one another, confess your sins to one another. Normally those do not happen in a corporate worship service. And so we added a second circle, which as you know represents our small groups we call life group. So y'all tell me, what are some things that maybe take place in a life group that don't take place in a corporate worship service?
Hold each other accountable.
Yeah, there's higher accountability. And I would say along with that comes more intimacy.
Fellowship.
Yes, fellowship. That may happen in corporate worship, but it happens at a much deeper level in life group. Yeah, teaching, and I would say there's more specific application from the teaching. Yes, Yeah, so we actually do get to pray for one another. We get to share our concerns and pray for one another, so you have more intimate prayer. All right, anything else you can think of? Yeah, just deeper relationships. Pardon my handwriting. All right. So once again, those are all very good, God-honoring, biblical things. But even here in our typical Sunday morning life group, you know, we're still not confessing our sins to one another. That may happen here and there, but the fact is, usually in a life group that's, you know, 10, 12, 15 people, you're not just sharing your sins with the whole group. So even in our life groups, you know, we're still not fulfilling all of these one another commands. And so this is why we added our third circle, which would represent our life-on-life relationships. You know, if you look at how Jesus did discipleship, it was life-on-life. And I think for a long time, we didn't really define what that meant. Therefore, the church didn't know what to do. Therefore, there's very low participation. But I guess about 3 years ago now, we did that big life-on-life emphasis and had, you know, 550 people commit to it. And we actually presented it where it was understandable and practical. And so now I think as a result, there's a lot more people engaged in life-on-life discipleship. In fact, coming up in a few months, we'll probably do another push on kind of a D-group life-on-life discipleship. But the fact is, you know, life-on-life is where you really get accountable. It's where you get the most intimate. You know, if you look at the life of Jesus, he had his disciples, he had his small group of 12, but even beyond that, he had who? His three, Peter, James, and John. And so you even see that Jesus, he spent time with crowds, he had a small group, but even beyond a small group, he spent time with Peter, James, and John. He had more intimacy with them. And so all that leads to our own growth, our own sharpening, and the fact is, I think we're in a much better place with life-on-life discipleship than we used to be. But really, when it comes to, you know, church structure, you know, obviously corporate worship is very organized, planned, and structured. Life group, same way. But with this life-on-life circle, we don't want to structure that. We want you to actually initiate that. You know, if you join a life group and connect well with somebody in there, I mean, it's up to you to kind of say, hey, let's get together outside of Sunday and study this book of the Bible together. Pray together, hold each other accountable, encourage one another. And so really we leave the life-on-life in your court. And, you know, as we've said, that could be a family investing in their children, you know, all centered around the Word of God and prayer. It could be maybe a mentoring relationship or even an iron sharpening iron type relationship. So that could look a lot of different ways, but the fact is, you know, when new members come to Calvary Baptist Church, if somebody on the street says, hey, how do you at Calvary intend to present your people mature in Christ? Well, you say, this is how we do it. We say, if you will actually commit to faithfully attending corporate worship and get plugged into a life group. The fact is, if you're at Calvary for a year and don't get plugged into a life group, statistics say that you're not going to stick. And so we always push getting plugged into a life group. Then usually out of that comes some sort of life-on-life relationship. But we say, if you come to Calvary and get plugged into corporate worship and get plugged into a life group and get plugged into some sort of life-on-life discipleship, that gives you the best opportunity to grow spiritually. Because the fact is, when we think about our spiritual transformation, you know, God uses a few key ways to transform us. He uses His Word, good for teaching, reproof, correction. You know, it pierces us, you know, to the very core. He uses His Holy Spirit within us to convict us of sin, of righteousness, of the way to go. And He uses His people. And so the fact is, in theory, this is a recipe for spiritual growth and transformation. You know, we hope that when you come to corporate worship, you know, you're full of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be studying the Word of God, and you're going to be with God's people, you know, that are doing those one another's. So the fact is, if we do this in the way that we should, there should be a recipe for spiritual growth and transformation. And the goal in all this is, you know, this EM in the middle, of course, stands for Everyday Missionary. And so our goal as church leaders is to present you mature in Christ and help you be an effective everyday missionary. And so in theory, as you grow spiritually, you know, you'll be more engaged in ministry. I mean, we have lots of life groups that have taken on, you know, a local ministry. And, you know, as you take on the heart of Christ, you're going to have the same burdens that Christ has. You're going to get involved in the ministries that Christ will get involved in. So the fact is, our discipleship leads to ministry, and even beyond local ministry, it leads outward to missions. And so our goal is to get everybody at Calvary thinking, hey, who has God put in my path that needs the gospel, and then what can I do about it? You know, all this has to turn outward at some point, or else we're just our own little, you know, country club. At some point, we have to realize that we're here to display and declare the gospel to the lost world around us. So at some point, all this should turn outward. That's why all this is in the context of your own personal mission field. So basically, this is our plan to present our congregation mature in Christ. It's not a perfect plan. You know, we can't produce a disciple like Krispy Kreme produces a donut. I mean, this is a supernatural process. So in all this, we're prayerfully dependent upon God, who's the one that works in us and through us. And so, you know, without God in all this, we're just spinning our wheels. And so in all this, we're praying that God will work in people and through people, and that the kingdom would be impacted and that the gospel would spread. And so this is our discipleship strategy. I know that you're already familiar with that. And here's the thing. For this to be effective, you know, as with any plan, it's going to take you and your buy-in. You know, if you say, hey, I don't really like that plan, I'm not going to do it, then we may not see a whole lot of progress. But I would say, even since I've been here for going on 3.5 years now, I think we've seen a lot of, I think this is starting to take root and more people are starting to understand it and therefore buy into it. And I think that's by God's grace. And so this is our discipleship strategy. Any questions about that? Does that make sense? And so our goal in all this is, as we said, Christ-likeness. God's will for us is to be conformed into the image of Christ. And so when it comes to measuring success here at Calvary, we basically say this: are we making, maturing, and multiplying disciples? Are we making, maturing, and multiplying disciples? Now, we believe that's the most biblical standard to measure. If y'all know of a better one, please fill us in. But if our mission is to make disciples, that would be a natural measure. And that's not an easy thing to measure, by the way. You know, over the years, we've tried to do surveys and studies, and you know, it's hard to measure, but I think we do see it taking root. We are seeing disciples maturing and even multiplying in some places. So the fact is, if our purpose is to make disciples, then if we're deficient in discipleship, then we're deficient in our fundamental reason for being here. In fact, author Robert Coleman, he wrote The Master Plan of Evangelism. He said, the solution to our ineffectiveness as a church is to train people to be spiritually mature, fully devoted followers of Christ, and in turn to have those disciples make more disciples. Pastor Robbie Gowdy said that a return to biblical discipleship will enact the reformation of the 21st century. And I believe that, and I believe that's already begun. I think we're seeing it all around us. And the fact is that the cost of discipleship may be great, but the cost of not making disciples will be a whole lot greater. And so I urge you to continue in your road of discipleship, and let's make Jesus' final command our life mission. That's why we exist. And we all know that discipleship is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And the fact is, as long as we're on planet Earth, discipleship shouldn't end. And that's why we say that the journey of discipleship is the destination. You never arrive at a destination as long as you're on Earth. The journey is the destination. And so take your time, be patient, plug along, look at those that God has put around you, and maybe see if you can invest in them some way. And so I guess I finished a little bit early tonight, but in closing, I did want to read Revelation 7, 9 through 12. This is the ultimate result of the Great Commission. This is the outcome of discipleship. John says this: after I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so that's the end to which we labor. That is the end result of the Great Commission. And so I think our greatest goal should be to be found faithful. You know, to look at your life and, you know, maybe you're on the right track, or maybe you've said, hey, I've really kind of gotten disengaged in disciple making. But I encourage you to, you know, do some self-reflection and think about, you know, if you're not, you know, in the Life on Life circle, you know, think about how you can get in there. Think about maybe you want to mentor somebody. Maybe you want to invest in your children, grandchildren. But I encourage you to, you know, try to get in all three circles. And for those of you who are life group leaders, you know, we need to always be putting that before our life groups. And you know, the fact is, if we don't continue to communicate this and push it, you know, most likely the tendency is to not do it, to drift away from it. So that's our family plan. That's our discipleship plan. And I know I was preaching to the choir tonight. Let me remind you before we do dismiss, there will be no midweek in July. So this is our last meeting until August the 7th. And on the 7th, we'll begin The Insanity of Obedience. That's a study by Nick Ripken, and that'll be a good one. All right, so y'all enjoy your month of July off. All right, let's pray together, and we'll call it a night. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being involved in the Great Commission. We thank you that when it comes to our purpose as a church, we don't have to wonder what that is. You've given us a clear purpose to make disciples. Help us to make that a practical reality in our lives. So help us to stick to our plan. We're totally dependent upon you to work in us and through us. And we know that this plan is no magic formula or no silver bullet, but we do believe it's effective if you're in it. And so we ask that you would be in it and that you would help us be faithful to discipleship. And I pray that what happens here at Calvary Baptist Church would impact the kingdom of God. Pray for all those here tonight that we will continue to grow in our spiritual maturity, that we would produce fruit and multiply. And I pray that we would hunger more and more for righteousness and for holiness. And I pray that we would be sensitive to the people you put in our lives that need the gospel or that need some instruction. And I pray that we would be good models, that we would not just teach it, but we would live it and model it. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit working in us. We thank you for the free access we have to your word that's good for helping us live lives pleasing to you. I pray that we would hunger more and more for your word, and not just to know it, but to let it take root in our hearts and transform the way that we live and the things that we do. So we thank you for your grace upon us, and I pray that Calvary Baptist Church will be faithful to the Great Commission, and that we will not drift away, that we will not try to come up with our own man-made programs and plans, that we would stick to.